I had worked with a guy for about 10 years named Brad Klink, who is my my right-hand guy in so many things. We started a church and then began to multiply that church, and that's Blair's brother. And so I got to pray for the beginnings of this, as this church was just beginning. And every time I'm with Blair, I mean, DNA is strong stuff, let me say, and as well as godly heritage. And so thank you, Jody. It's wonderful to be here, Peter, to be a part of what's going on. I was thinking about what I would speak, your 12th anniversary, and I remember the early days of being involved in starting churches. In those early days, you can't imagine 12 years from now, when that group gathered and started forming and dreaming and what things would be. You just can't picture this. It's just hard to picture. And I'm thinking about, well, the next 12 years, you can picture this, but can you picture what it is that God might have out in store for you in the next 12 years? And so I want to speak to you from a passage of Scripture that's been really an anchor for me in a lot of ways. When I graduated from school, university, my wife was a year younger. I went to Lloydminster, Alberta, which is right on the border between Alberta and Saskatchewan, and to plant a church. Worked full-time at a furniture store. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. Felt overwhelmed, felt discouraged. My training was, well, your prospects are in the phone book. That's who you got there. And so I was shy and I was backwards in many ways. I didn't like to speak in front of people. I honestly would knock on doors on my spare time and pray, Lord, don't let anyone be home. It wasn't a thing. I was reading a book. I was in this little bachelor apartment that I could afford. And I didn't have a TV, had books, and I was reading a book by Soren Kierkegaard. And in his story is he was engaged to a woman named Regina. He just felt, he's a Danish philosopher in the 1860s, 50s, 70s, 80s. He felt convicted that he loved his fiancée, Regina, more than he loved God. And he went through this dark, turbulent time of his soul saying, this isn't right. And he had to come to a place where he actually gave Regina up. And he lived his life celibate. And that was a thing. And so I'm lonely. And I'm feeling like a failure. And the only happy and good thought in my life was my fiancée, Laura. And I would think about her, and the Lord was just convicting, do you love Laura more than you love me? And I was going, yes, probably. It became this time where I began to just own that and then say, Lord, this is sinful. And I got to a point where and it wasn't easy, but a point where I was willing to, the one good thing that I could see in my future, Laura, was to hand her up and give her back to you. And in this passage of Scripture that we're about to read, the Lord actually reoriented my life back and saying, it was almost like an Abraham and Isaac moment where I was writing this letter to Laura. Back in younger people, they're gone, but some of you younger guys, they used to write things on paper and put a little sticker on it and drop it in a red box. And 2 weeks later, things would get there. And I was writing this letter explaining to Laura about this decision I made while the Lord. And in that process, through this passage, the Lord just reoriented my life. And I end up writing a whole different letter about this passage of Scripture to her, just reaffirming my love and commitment to her. The next day, I get my mail, and there is a letter from Laura, and she is reading this same passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And she wasn't going through the same struggle. It was a whole different thing, but the confirmation was just this incredible thing. So this passage of Scripture has been important to me, and I think when I think of your church, it could be important to you. Now, I want us to look at it through a lens that we don't often look at anything through. Because the kingdom of God has a principle that that us North American Western Christians don't really appreciate. And that is when you think about the world's operating system, is a bunch of things like I'm the strongest, I'm the largest, I'm the richest, I'm the prettiest, I'm the smartest, I'm the whatever the EST is on the end of the thing. That's the world's operating system. And churches, we can get caught up in that as well. Well, I don't know if we can. And we start measuring everything about what we can do on the basis of the world's operating system as if somehow we have to figure this thing out and God isn't involved in the equation. But the kingdom operating system isn't the largest or the strongest or the prettiest or the richest or the smartest. The kingdom operating system is the weakest. In fact, you look from cover to cover. This is it. Abraham, Sarah. You know, God goes to the nursing home to look for the parents of multitudes. I mean, this is God's plan. I mean, Moses, you know, stuttering Moses, you're going to be what? My spokesman. This is the way this thing goes. Joshua, you know, Jericho, the big plan, you know, march around and then break pots and scream. This is how we're going to conquer the promised land, the plans of God. Gideon, David, and you just go on and on. Jesus. God is going to reveal himself by going to the backside of Nowheresville in Nazareth and finding peasant family and saying, yeah, okay, this is where I'm going to do this. And then Jesus goes and gathers his disciples, and who does he choose? Nobodies. And in two centuries, the world would be turned upside down by weakness. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture that we're about to look at, I'm just pleading with you to step out of the operating system that we are so used to running in and actually remember those times when God spoke to you about something to follow him. And you knew you didn't have what it took and scared the pants off you. Remember those moments. And this passage has a context. And the context is Paul describing to the church in Ephesus the love that God has for them. It's a love that can't be measured, the height of it, the depth of it. The love that God has for his church, for his people, is immeasurable. So when God calls you to that step of faith as a congregation, and you look at your budgets, you look at everything, you look at your manpower, you go, I don't think we can do this. He's not calling to hurt you. He loves you. His love for you is unimaginable. And so the context of that, and then we get to the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read these. It says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, that very first word is a hinge word, the word now. It kind of takes the premise and then links it to the promise that that we're experiencing here. And in very clear terms, when we step out on faith, we can only step out on faith when? It's like now. We like some of us have a hard time with this. Some of us have been wounded in life. We've been hurt by church. We've been wounded by parents. We've been wounded by circumstances, a marriage, whatever. And there's things that are happening. And we have a hard time living this thing now because we are so caught up in yesterday. And it's holding us back. And we know God has spoken to us. He loves us. And he wants us to experience this thing. Some of us are thinking more about the future. We're worried about the future. And we have a hard time with this hinge of now, this present active now that is happening. I was mentioning I spent all my life as a church planter, and which means I've been poor all my life. You know how that works, right? And so my wife and I never had a honeymoon, and I was thinking it was our 15th anniversary coming up. And I was going to surprise her. I saw this American Express commercial that was very romantic. I thought this would be perfect. And I'm going to take her to the Mayan Riviera and not tell her about it. It's going to be a surprise. And so I go and I call. She worked at Sheridan College. And I called her dean and said, can she have these days off and not, can she not know that she has these days off? Is that possible? And she goes, oh, I can make that happen. Oh, thank you. And then I went through her appointment schedules and canceled every single one of them. And this can't go wrong. This is us all good. And I'm getting ready to go and I'm thinking, oh no, I need to pack her clothes because if she's missing her stuff, you know, she'll know something's up. Where's all my clothes? And so I go through her drawers and I find her sizes and I go to the mall and I'm actually at the bay one time looking in the ladies' unmentionable department. And I'm looking at stuff and this one lady goes, Pastor Jeff, is that you? Seriously. No. If someone else looks, just get confused a lot. I had to tell her and swear her to secrecy. And I had planned a whole bunch of things. Like I had her brother-in-law and sister coming from Chile, who lived there, to come and meet us there. And every day I had a different something. And so we're getting to the airport, and she's thinking, she's dropping me and another guy off to speak. The other guy was just to drive the car back. And so she says, when do I pick you up? And I hand her the ticket and said, I don't know, look there. And she sees it, like, what? And then every day I had this surprise. And I'm saying, honey, this is going to be so much fun. This is going to be so much fun. This is going to be so much fun. She grabs me by the face and said, honey, this is fun. I was missing it. In fact, I miss it all the time. I'm always out there somewhere, and somehow I miss this thing. But God loves us. His love for us is immeasurable. And so now, even though I'm overwhelmed in my weakness, because the thing that God calls me to, God only calls me to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the Bible says. He speaks to us. He speaks to our weakness. He doesn't speak to our strength so that we can do something. He speaks to our weakness and says, I'm going to do something, and you take the step of faith. And we're overwhelmed then, and what do? The scripture says we go to him. We go to him. You try to get a picture of this. And I was trying to help our church get this picture of who this God is we go to when we're weak. And I took a grain of rice, and I cut it off in half, so it's about 2 millimeters. And I had 2 young people come up, and I each gave them a soccer ball, and said, we're going to make a model of the universe. This grain of rice is going to be the earth. The 2 soccer balls are going to be the 2 closest stars to us. And so I handed one to a guy and said, okay, where would it be? And he kind of paces off a few yards. He goes, this is about right? And they go, I said, actually, no, it's 22 meters that way. So we're out of the auditorium now that we were in. Next guy, give him the soccer ball, says, okay, now you go to put the next star up. And he's on to me, he goes, you're getting me, aren't you? I go, how far do you think it is? He goes, is it a mile? I said, well, from Oakville, where we were, it was Lima, Peru. Lima, Peru, star number two. There's more than two stars, though, right? So we go back to this half a grain of rice. How big's Canada? How big's Ontario? How big is Barrie? How big are you? God doesn't need our strength. He spoke this thing into existence, and he asks us to trust him, and he speaks to us, and we get overwhelmed, and we go to him who is able, the Bible says. If I'm not able, who cares? You're not able. Who cares? What's that got to do? What can anyone on this half a grain of rice offer to someone who has this much? The fact, the word able, where we get our Greek word, our English word dynamite. Who has the power? Who has the authority? And then, not only is he able, but he is able to do. Now, we are able to plan. We are able to scheme. We're able to strategize. We're able to do all kinds of things. But God says he is the one who is able to do. So, when you think about your weakness, my weakness, South Shore's weakness, and the mission that God has called his church to do, and then we begin to look at our resources, and we look at the mission, we look at our resources, we look at the mission, we look at our resources, and they just don't add up. And somehow we remember, recall ourselves that we take our weakness to him who is the only one that is able not only just to talk but to do. And then Paul invents language and he goes far more. The word is "uper," where we get our word "super," or maybe you drive an Uber. We get this "uper," and then he puts another "uper" beside it with far more abundantly, "uper, uper, super duper," more than we can ask. Now, some of us we compared to others, we think we're big thinkers, we're big dreamers. Go back to where we are and who we are. We're not big thinkers or big dreamers on this little half a grain of rice. God can do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. You're overwhelmed? What are you asking God for? Survival? God, don't let me crash and burn. God is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask. And then the next little word, noumen, or imagine, or even daydream, your wildest, wildest dreams. This God is able to do more than we can ever think. See, God's intentions for your church is far more than this collective group can imagine. Promise you that. What God wants to do with this church, you take all your best dreamers together and say, let us put this plan together. God's plan for his gospel is a movement that outstrips that. But one member of the body of Christ cannot grow spiritually cold without lowering the whole temperature of the body of Christ. This needs all of us, all of you. One member of the body of Christ cannot grow spiritually hot without raising the temperature of the whole body. And so together we go to him because he can do more exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or imagine. According, the scripture says this, according to the power that is at work within us. What is Paul talking about? We're not doing this in according to our own power. The Holy Spirit's power. A one-day-old believer, a seven-year-old girl or boy who has given their life to Jesus Christ doesn't have a junior action-sized version of the Holy Spirit living inside them. A one-day-old believer doesn't have a mini Holy Spirit living inside them. God's power at work within us is that that propels the mission that he has. And so we don't say, you know, what is our mission? We don't have a mission. Jesus has a mission. And we, as his church, are on his mission. His mission is that none should perish. His mission is that every man, woman, boy, and girl can have multiple opportunities to see and hear and taste and smell the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can respond, receive him or reject him with knowledge instead of what's happening in Canada right now. Thousands every day going into a Christless eternity who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's not what's going on around the rest of the world. The gospel is exploding in many places around the world. And many of the people who are moving to this country, Canada, are coming from places that they're seeing God do incredible things. And they're here actually as missionaries in Canada doing incredible work amongst us. And I think we sometimes have to take a back seat and say, show us. Show us what you're doing there, because we need to perhaps adapt to a different idea. So I'm overwhelmed. Now I go to him because he is the only one who is able to do far more abundantly than I could ask or even think, because it's his power that's at work within us. And then this hinge happens in verse 21. It says, to him be the glory. Word glory, we don't have really a good translation in English to get our mind around it. The Greek word we get doxology, we say. But it means so much more. It's like the weight of it all. God's glory, the picture of God's glory is the weight, the presence, the substance. You can't get away from it. People don't say, good job, church. You did really good. No. When God's glory is amongst his church, people see and experience something they can't explain. They look at the weakness of us, and they can't put it all together. And they go, what's going on here? This isn't you. This is God. His glory. I fly a lot. And when you fly on a one airline, you get status. And when you have status, you can kind of get a better seat. You know how that works, right? And I was flying on a different airline, and I'm flying to San Diego, and I had no status, and I got a B on my boarding card. A B, you never want to see a B. And which usually means, you know, a middle row, middle seat. And it's like 38B, and I'm going, okay, that's the toilet row middle, somewhere back there. And maybe I can get some work done. I didn't know in San Diego was a Marine base, and I'm hoping for two little small girls on either side of me or something. Two big old brute Marines on either side of me, and I'm like this in the middle, 5-hour flight. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I usually have my laptop open and do work, but, you know, there's no elbows for me to do any work here, so I'm going to watch a movie. And on that airline, it had a category called contemporary, which means old. And I saw The Notebook. Any of you ever see The Notebook? If you're a guy, don't admit it. And it's a horrible movie. It's James Garner is at a nursing home with his Alzheimer's wife retelling the love story they had, and she forgets it every day and goes through it. I mean, I'm plugged in. I'm watching this thing. A Marine, me, and it's just getting me, and I can't bawl in front of these two people. And so I don't know what to do. I'm kind of thinking about something else. It's not working, and I have to physically pull my headphones out and then just, you know, pretend I'm watching it and get my composure. And okay, all right, good, okay. I'm going to plug it back in. Good. There it comes again. You know, it was like three or four times I literally had to unplug from it because I was going to be bawling like a schoolgirl between these two Marines here. And there is the picture of God's glory. You can't get away from it. You can't unplug from it. You don't have people saying, good job. And you go, no, it wasn't me, it was God. People don't even point to you. When we are weak and God speaks to our weakness and we take the step of faith that he calls us to, people begin to experience the power of God around us and they get to experience his glory. This next phrase says, in the church. This is the sphere of God's glory. Society is overwhelmed. People are cutting back. People are withdrawing. This is the opportunity for the church to look like that second and third century church. We don't have Christendom anymore. In fact, we're in a moment in our culture right now where nobody is asking what is truth. We might think they are. They aren't. They're asking which truth works. And fortunately, for the gospel, this gives us home field advantage, because faith is experiencing what really works. It's trusting God, and that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the world upside right. The world is upside down. When Jesus is king and he gets his way, the world becomes upside right, and people get to look at us and see us, and then they begin to ask the 1 Peter 3:15 questions. What is this hope that you have? And then we, with gentleness and respect, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they see that our truth works. This is Elijah calling down fire on a water-saturated altar. To him be the glory in the church. The sphere of the glory of God should be the church of Jesus Christ. And the object of our glory is the next phrase there, and that is, and in Christ Jesus. They see us as weak, as poor, as humble, as everything that is not, that the world counts. And they see what God does amongst us. And they see the glory of God as things are put right in our relationships, in our homes, in our families, and at work. And our focus and our tension points right back to Jesus every single time. We are nothing without him. He is the object of God's glory and ours. And how long does it last? What does the scripture say? Now I'm overwhelmed. What God has called us to is impossible. So I go to him because he is able to do far more than we could ask or imagine. According to the power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, pointing towards Christ Jesus, and it lasts throughout all generations forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When God calls you to something, see, we're servants, we're not masters. He calls us, and we can't. Most often, you look at Scripture, the thing God calls us to is lunatic plans. They're nonsensical things. They're things that don't make any sense. And we believe him, and we trust him, and we take that step of faith, and we don't know how it's all going to work out. And sometimes we see the water part. Sometimes we get sawn in two. But that doesn't matter, because we are being obedient to his, the master. We are the servants. We don't determine the results. We determine our response to his voice. And our response to his voice, sometimes it's a miraculous, incredible thing, and sometimes it's a painful persecution. But in either way, the kingdom of God expands. God had a plan, and that plan works itself out. It's a rock that's thrown into a pond, and the ripples go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we don't get to see it all. I'll close with a story that just really, there's a picture I have on here, the next one. One more slide up, if you could. That one, the cute little one standing up in a dress, I mean, being held in a dress, that's me. And it's my mom and my dad. My dad was working at Molson's Brewery in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, had a grade 8 education. Not an alcoholic, but going to be an alcoholic. His benefit was a case of beer he could take home every day, and he took advantage of his benefit. For some reason, they decide to go to a movie. And in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, in 1967, there was a movie theater that played a movie. There weren't multiplexes then. And they went to the movie, and it was called The Restless Ones. They went to go pay, and they wouldn't take any money. It was free. It was actually Billy Graham's first movie that he did. And so that was strange. So they saved their money, their nickel or whatever it cost back then, to go to a movie. And they went to watch this movie. And there was a scene where there was a man and a woman in a convertible car with a top down and the radio on. And Billy Graham was issuing an invitation to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The actors bow their heads and repent of their sin, and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. My mom and my dad reached each other's hands during that scene and started squeezing each other's hands. And the Holy Spirit was doing something in their spirit. And then the movie came to an end. The lights came up bright, which was different. And a man with a suit came up the front and kind of repeated that same thing that was in the movie, to respond to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to forgive, ask for forgiveness, and pledge their allegiance to their King. He issued this response to come. My mom looked at my dad. My dad looked at my mom. People were looking at each other. I think this is kind of odd. And they didn't go forward. No one went forward. And they went back and into the parking lot, into that Volkswagen Beetle that you see there. And they sit in the parking lot of the, and talked about what they had just experienced. And the Holy Spirit guided them to repent in their bucket seats of their Volkswagen. And they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moved inside them. And they had this hunger for God's word. And they wanted somehow, and they found this little Baptist church that was being started, met in the afternoons. And this little Baptist church saw its reason to be that the gospel should be in every town, every village, every First Nations reservation. It should be there. And so my discipleship growing up was, this is what we did. And so we went and started a Bible study in this village or this town or this reservation. And this is what this, and people respond to Christ, they'd be sent out. And this was just happening. Fast forward that story, 35 years. And there was going to be a crusade. Billy Graham, his last with Franklin, kind of was in Saskatoon together. And my dad had quit Molson's Brewery years before that, got a welding ticket, started a welding shop, became a very good business. And he was invited to be on the steering committee of this. And so they're in this big CP hotel in Saskatoon called the Besborough. And big banquet hall, round tables, bunch of preachers. And a guy gets up like this, and he says, "Before we go any further, I'd like you just to share how the ministry of Dr. Graham might have impacted your life." And my dad's heart just started going. And he's a tradesman, he's not a preacher, and he doesn't like speaking in front of people, but he was the first one to the microphone. And he shared the story of the movie, and those two little kids, the little girl has grown up, and she got married, and they're in South America and Spain planting churches. The little boy started several churches. The last church he started multiplied numbers of times. He said, "I don't know how many hundreds of people are in the kingdom because Helen and I went to the movie that day." And everybody clapped. My dad went and sat down. Next guy gets up. He's an old man. He doesn't come up to the podium. He shuffles his way over to my dad, and he's just weeping. He said, "Alan, my name is Tom Dice. I'm a businessman, and I put that movie on. And for 2 weeks, I got up and issued an invitation, and no one ever, ever, ever responded. And I thought it was a failure. And now I see," and he's just weeping, and he's hugging my dad. My dad's weeping, he's hugging him. And Tom Dice passed shortly after that, and my dad did as well. They're high-fiving in heaven right now. See, this is the deal. Every once in a while, we get to look under the curtain of eternity and see our obedience and how it's worked out. Most of the time, that isn't our privilege. That's reserved for another day. God speaks to our weakness, and he asks us to be faithful. Trust me and see. And we take our weakness, our obedience, and we just follow him, and we get to see, maybe in this lifetime and maybe in the next, what happens. 12 years ago, the leaders who sat around and dreamt would be joyous right now as they're seeing this church. This church right now, 12 years from now, what is it that God wants to do? It's far more abundantly than you could ask or imagine, because it's not your power, it's his power that's at work within you. As you give him glory, and his glory is seen in this church, as you point Barrie, Ontario, the world to Jesus Christ, and it lasts forever and ever. Father, I thank you for South Shore. I thank you for its history. I thank you for every step of faith that was followed and obeyed in order to get to this day. But now we look forward, and we look at ourselves and how small we are. And we look at the task and how impossible it is. And we look at your assignment and how impossible that is. And so we take our eyes off ourselves and we look at you. In Jesus' name we pray.